covenants is our topic this morning. Reason for such a topic, there are some who hold to the idea that God has only given us one law, and that some of the things that have come after that are simply a part of that one law, and that we have a responsibility to live in accordance with the law that God gave. Well, basically, the law He gave to Israel. Of course, part of my question in regards to that is, why do they choose that law rather than the law that God gave to Adam and Eve when they were in the garden, or the law that was given after? Well, we need to recognize that God has made many covenants with men throughout the years. I know generally when we do a lesson talking about covenants, we say there's two covenants. Sometimes we'll say there's three covenants. But I'm convinced that Scripture tells us that there are at least four different covenants given to all men. And in addition to that, there are multiple covenants that have been given to individuals or select groups of men. And so we want to spend some time this morning looking at these multiple covenants. We're not going to get into great detail on any of them. And I'll tell you now, we've got some scripture readings here that are long. I'm not going to read those entire scriptures, but feel free to write those down or go on the website this afternoon and pick up the PDF file that'll have all of them in there. Or take pictures of the slides with your phone. I don't care. I'll try to stay out of the shot. But that way you can go and check these for yourself. But these are not going to be unfamiliar scriptures to most of us. Most of us will have seen these passages in the past. And so I don't feel the need to go through and read these passages. But I do want to note as we begin, all but one, well, possibly two, of these covenants have been completely fulfilled or canceled. And I say possibly two because depending on how you count some of these covenants, God has had multiple covenants with all of mankind. In the reading that was given to us by Brother Bill this morning, I appreciate him going ahead and reading a little further along, we're reminded that one covenant was replaced with another. And we'll get to that when we get down toward the end of our lesson. But when we talk about this idea of covenant, we need to recognize we're talking about an agreement between two or more individuals or parties to either do or to refrain from doing, or sometimes both, some particular action. And we also need to acknowledge that Scripture uses multiple terms to reference covenants. We'll see the word covenant, we'll see the word testament, we'll see the word will, we'll see the word law. Used interchangeably, sometimes in the same particular text, to reference the same thing, because each of these words emphasize a different aspect of that same thing. The first covenant that we want to make mention of was made with Adam in particular, but Adam and Eve both, in the Garden of Eden. We remember that covenant. God said, I've given you this garden, you take care of it. It's all yours. You care for it, and you eat from it, you benefit from it, but the tree that's in the midst of the garden, or the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you stay away from. You don't have anything to do with it. That's the first covenant that God made with mankind. And that covenant was in effect until Adam and Eve violated that covenant. God had said, you shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day you do, you will surely die. They ate of it. Covenant came to an end. They broke the covenant. Suffered the consequences. They were cast out of the garden. And God entered into a new covenant. different from. In fact, in this second covenant that God had with Adam and with all of Adam's descendants, God cursed the ground. We read of this in Genesis chapter 3 when he gives the curse upon Adam for the sin. You listened to the voice of your wife. You ate of the tree which I commanded you. You shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles. You shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat till you return to the ground. That's God's covenant with mankind after the Garden of Eden. And under that covenant, mankind thrived. He grew. He increased. Spread across the world. And committed evil. In fact, by the days of Noah, his mind was only evil continually. And so God brought a flood. And he destroyed all that had been before. All life. The land was changed. The climate was changed. All things changed in the flood. We've got a whole other lesson. We'll deal with that in one day. All except for Noah, his three sons, and their wives, and the few animals that God brought to the ark to be saved with Noah. In that flood, all else was destroyed. After the flood was over and the land dried up, and Noah came out of the ark, we read in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20, Genesis chapter 8, and verse 20, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some from every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. For the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done, while the earth remains seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. First thing we notice with this covenant with Noah after the flood, God reversed the curse on the ground. The thorns and thistles in your garden and flower beds are not because God cursed the ground in the days of Abraham. God reversed that curse. Now they're still there. They're going to be there. He didn't remove them from the earth, but he reversed the curse. That's the first thing we notice. And here's why. God said man's bad to start with. Cursing the ground isn't going to make him better. That's kind of the way my mind paraphrases that. Y'all heard some of my weird paraphrases a time or two. He also promised, I will never destroy the world like I did in the past. We'll look at that in just a moment. But in Genesis chapter 9, we see a little more to this covenant that God had with Noah. In the covenant that God had with Adam before and after the garden, Adam could take his food from all of the plants. All of the plants were his food. After the flood, the covenant that God had with Noah and with his sons, and therefore with all mankind, is be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every bird of the heavens, and upon everything that creeps on the ground, and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are offered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you, as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat the flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And I will require man's blood who sheds man's blood. Because the blood is the life. God's covenant with Noah included a covenant of you can eat all the meat you want and all the plants you want, whether it's kale or steak, whether it's ants or vultures. And I use some of those purposely. It's all yours for sustenance. The animals will fear you. And it is all yours. That's part of the covenant that God made with mankind when he made the covenant with Noah after the flood. I give you everything. Also in Genesis chapter 9, later on, we see a little more about that idea of I will not destroy man as I did before. I establish my covenant with you, beginning in verse 8, and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth as with you, as many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And you keep reading down through there, and he says, I'm going to give you a sign, the rainbow in the cloud. When we see the rainbow, we know that God has promised he will never destroy the earth by flood. He will never kill all of mankind by flood again. Have you seen a rainbow lately? Yeah. You may have seen one last week if you were brave enough to get outside. That's a covenant God made with mankind. That covenant is still taking place today. It still has effect on the world today because of what that covenant was involved with, what its purpose was. It's still there. But God also made covenants with individuals, with families. We generally reference these covenants as patriarchs. And this is one of the three that we normally hear about when we talk about covenants. But remember, we've already seen three covenants. Here we have the covenant with the patriarchs, and it begins with a covenant with Abraham. And the start of that covenant was the covenant of circumcision. I know he received the land, nation, and Savior promise back in Genesis chapter 12. Those things were given again to him later on, just before Isaac was born. The covenant of circumcision began before then, when God told him, you need to be circumcised. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 9, this is after Ishmael has been born. As for you, you shall keep my covenant. You, your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins. It shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Listen to this. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not your offspring, both he who is born in your house and one who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. That covenant covers Abraham, Ishmael, Isaac, Jacob, Esau, all 12 of Ishmael's sons, all the sons of Keturah, Abraham's wife, second wife, and all their descendants. The covenant of circumcision given to Abraham was not just Isaac. In fact, it was given before Isaac was born. The covenant of circumcision was with Abraham and his descendants. And I do want to make this point here. The Apostle Paul tells us that this covenant of circumcision was not to make Abraham righteous. The covenant of circumcision was because Abraham was righteous. Abraham was righteous because of his faith in God, and God entered into a covenant relationship with him. We need to make sure we get that order right. It's important to us later on. Now, yes, as we mentioned, there's also included in the covenant God had with Abraham, in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. There's the beginning of that land, nation, savior covenant promise. In Genesis 22, verse 16, after he had offered Isaac up, God said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and the sand on the seashore. Your offspring will possess the gate of his enemies, and your offspring shall bring to the nations of the earth blessings. Or in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Notice again, that covenant, the assurance of that covenant was given because Abraham obeyed God. Not given a covenant so Abraham would obey God. The relationship came because of his obedience and his faith. But we see again those three things, land, nation, and Savior. In Genesis chapter 15, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, I give to you. He names off the nations that are living there. Interesting to me, he says the river of Egypt, and then he says the great river Euphrates. You would think the Nile would be a great river, but he may not be. He's not referencing the Nile. He's referencing the actual river of Egypt that is somewhere to the northeast of Egypt. And of course, in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 19, we're told this covenant will be fulfilled not through Ishmael, but through Isaac specifically. No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. And when you go read the story of Isaac, you find that God made these same promises to Isaac. We're going to jump over Isaac and go to a fellow named Jacob. Because in Jacob, we see this land, nation, and Savior promise given again. In Genesis chapter 28, you'll remember this as the time that Jacob was leaving home to go back to his mother's family to seek a wife because he'd made his brother so mad he wanted to kill him. And he slept on the ground with a stone for his pillow, and he saw a vision. Jacob's ladder, you've probably heard of that. Probably remember that story. And it says, behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. Two things there. One, there's no mention of circumcision in this covenant. Circumcision was because of the covenant with Abraham and his descendants. And all the promises that were given to Abraham regarding his descendants were given again to Jacob. Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, received that covenant. And the covenant that led to Israel, the peoples, came from the covenant with Jacob. Yes, it began with Abraham, but there was a new covenant that stated the same things with Jacob. God established a second, actually a third covenant with the patriarch. And I think that's important for us to know. He established the same things in the covenant, but he established a new covenant with Jacob. Every step down the line, Isaac, then Jacob, not Esau. And that led to a covenant people. The nation of Israel. And the covenant that God established with them through Moses on Mount Sinai. We generally hear this referred to as the Old Testament or the Old Covenant. We hear it referenced as the law of Moses, sometimes the law and the prophets, but it's the covenant that God entered into with Israel the nation, not Israel the man, but Israel the nation, after he brought them up out of Egypt. And we're not going to read all of these verses, but I hope you will take the time to go and look and read, because the same things that were promised to Abraham were promised to the nation of Israel in Mount Sinai. And I will make note here, unlike the covenant that we have recorded with Jacob that did not mention circumcision, the covenant God made with Israel did mention circumcision. Were they still under covenant via Abraham to be circumcised? Yes, based on the covenant God had given. But Israel was given instruction specifically in their covenant with God that they were to be circumcised. Specific instructions regarding the day, the instance, and things that were to take place after that. And before that, for that matter. In particular, some instructions for the firstborn. I don't want you to think that these few verses that we have right here include all of the covenant. Understand, the books of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers all include parts of the covenant God made with Israel through Moses. But in Exodus chapter 19, beginning in verse 3, God called Moses up to the mountain. And he said, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." He says, "Moses, you go tell all the people these things." And Moses went and told all the people these things. And the people all answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." I want to note two things there. God specifically made this covenant with those he rescued from slavery in Egypt. That's noted in the beginning of this covenant. It was not with Ishmael. It was not with the Egyptians. It was not with any random person who was standing around Sinai at that time. It was with the people who had witnessed what God had done in bringing them out of Egypt. And he said, "As long as you obey, this covenant will remain in force." I think that's two key things that we need to understand about the covenant. About any covenant. These two things need to be noted. again. In Exodus 24, Moses took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient." And then he sealed that covenant. He took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." He sealed that covenant with the blood of the sacrifices that were required. You know, if you go back and read about some of those other covenants, you find there was involved sacrifices to God, either before or after, sometimes both. Here we see specifically that this covenant was ratified, sanctified, set in place with blood. Blood of bulls and goats, we are told. And I want to look at just one more thing in Deuteronomy chapter 5. I want to reiterate. When they got to the borders of the land of Canaan, and Moses was told, "You can't go in." He said, "People, come up here and listen to what I have to say. Summon all Israel. Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and be careful to do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us, who are all of us here alive today. The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain, out of the midst of the fire, while I stood between the Lord and you at that time, to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up into the mountain." And I read that and emphasize that because the group of people that Moses is talking to right there are the people that came out of the wilderness wandering. The covenant was reiterated to that generation at Horeb. And Moses recounts the covenant to them again. "All that the Lord has said we will do," is their response. So it wasn't just given to the ones who literally came out of Egypt. It was reiterated again and reinforced again at the borders of the land of Canaan. They were reminded of it again. And this was the covenant that included nation, land, and blessings for all nations, but it also added worship. A unique worship. Similar to, but unique, because only one God. All other gods to be cast out. You can go read the Ten Commandments and all the commandments that come after that for yourself. First instance is in Exodus chapter 20. There were blessings and cursings involved. When Moses reiterated this covenant in Deuteronomy chapter 11, "I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way I'm commanding you to go after other gods that you have not known." We're told in the book of Galatians that this particular covenant, this covenant with the people of Israel, was given because of transgression. Galatians 3:19, "Why then the law? It was added because of transgression, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary." In verse 24 of that same chapter, Paul says, "So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith." And I think it's key that we notice those things. This covenant had a purpose. It had a purpose of bringing the Savior into the world. This wasn't just a random covenant with a random group of people because God looked down and said, "Hey, I like this guy, so I'm going to take all..." There was purpose to this covenant. It was to bring salvation. To bring the Christ through this covenant people. And it was a shadow of what was to come. The Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 10 and verse 1, since the law was but a shadow of good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never by the same sacrifices continually offered every year make perfect those who draw near. It's a shadow of. It could not remit sins. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. It could not make one perfect. On the one hand, the former commandment is set aside in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 18, because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. Paul tells us as he writes to the Galatians in chapter 3 and verse 11, it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. In chapter 2 and verse 16, yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Remember, Abraham was called righteous because he was faithful. Not because he kept a covenant, he didn't have a covenant yet. The law could not justify. The purpose of the law was, as Paul tells us in one of his letters, to make us aware of sin so that we would be ready when the Christ came. Sometimes we talk about preparing the way for Christ, and the first thing we think, John. No. The covenant starting with Abraham, and in particular, the covenant with Israel given on Mount Sinai and reiterated to the generation that survived the wilderness wanderings, is what prepared the way for the Messiah. Prepared the world for that time when the Messiah would come. Yes, John came to prepare the path for him immediately. But the law was there to prepare us, to bring us to Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming of faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. To the Ephesian brethren, he writes, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. The purpose of the Old Testament law, the Old Covenant, the law of Moses, was to bring the Messiah into the world. And folks, once it brought the Messiah into the world and he fulfilled its promises regarding him, it ceased to be. Because now, instead of covenants about our land, and our air, and our seasons, and our animals, instead of covenants about whether God's going to destroy the world or not, instead of covenants about making people separate from the rest of the world, or showing signs that we are obedient to God, like circumcision, this covenant was preparing us for the Messiah, and now that the Messiah has come, we have not just a covenant people, but a covenant of salvation. Jesus fulfilled the promises of the old covenant. We won't get into a lot of these. We talked about them just a couple of Sundays ago. She'll bear a son, and you'll call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's why he came. Do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Matthew records the words of Jesus and the angel, or the angel and Jesus. Do the right order. Paul told the Colossian brethren that Christ canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He finished it. And it is by this will, this testament, that we are sanctified today. Behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first order in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ Jesus once for all. Hebrews chapter 10. This covenant, as Brother Bill read for us this morning, is not like the old covenant. The days are coming when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Why am I establishing a new covenant? For they did not continue in my covenant. They broke the covenant, so I showed no concern for them. But now there's a new covenant for them. And as we've already seen, it's not a covenant just for the Jews. It is a covenant for all mankind. This is not a covenant people. It's a covenant kingdom. It is a new and living way. And we ought to have confidence to enter in. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And there's three or four let us's that follow after that. Jesus himself is the mediator. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. The Son of God mediates for us because we have been cleansed by his blood. Sanctified. This is the blood of my covenant, Jesus said when he instituted the Lord's Supper in Matthew 26 and verse 28, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. The Hebrew writer emphasizes this again in Hebrews 9, verse 11 and 12. When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. This is a covenant of salvation. It is a covenant that was promised in many of the older covenants. If you go back to Genesis and read there where the curse was placed upon Adam because he sinned, you go up a few verses and you find a curse placed upon the serpent. And a curse placed upon Eve. And in both of those we see some evidences of this covenant here that was always being looked forward to, at least from the days of Abraham on. The covenant that God made with those men had a promise of a Savior, until the covenant with Christ, because he fulfilled that promise of a Savior. Now, if we go and we read in regards to all the things that are involved in the covenant of Christ, we're going to find a lot of things in that covenant that are almost identical to what we find in the law of Moses. But we don't follow those things because they were in the law of Moses. We follow those things because they're in the law of God. Just like the covenant was reiterated with Jacob, emphasized to him that it was his family that would receive these things. They didn't receive these things just because they'd been promised to Abraham. They received those things because God covenanted with Jacob that those things would happen. I said earlier there were one, possibly two covenants that are still in effect. The covenant of Christ is in effect, has been since it was put into place when Jesus died on the cross fulfilling the old. The covenant of the rainbow still stands. Now I'm convinced there's some statements in the law of Christ that emphasize the idea that God's not going to destroy the world by flood. If nothing else, over in some of Peter's writing, he says God's going to destroy it by fire. And Jesus says the same thing in some of the Gospels. So, all of those ideas about not being destroyed by flood are touched on in the New Covenant. But I will admit, there's nothing specifically said in the New Covenant with Christ that we can look to the sky and see the rainbow and be reminded. So, I can admit that the covenant of the rainbow still stands. It was made with all mankind. There's been nothing that has taken place since that time to take that covenant away. I'm also convinced that up until the time of Christ and His covenant, everyone who was descended from Abraham through Hagar, Sarah, or Keturah was still under the covenant of circumcision. All of Ishmael's descendants, all of Esau's descendants, all of Keturah's children and their descendants, they were under that covenant of circumcision until that covenant too was made null and void by the covenant of Christ, in which He took all separate peoples and brought them under one covenant. All other covenants completed in Christ. Because in that covenant of circumcision with Abraham, there was also the promise of a Savior. And when that Savior came, the covenant was fulfilled. Securing an eternal redemption. Now the text that Brother Bill read for us this morning in the book of Hebrews has a quote in it. And it quotes from Jeremiah chapter 31. If you would follow with me as I read from Jeremiah 31, verse 31, beginning, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord. Well, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Rather than laws written on stone tables, we have the Word of God written in our hearts. We are under that covenant that brings redemption. We are those who enjoy the complete forgiveness of our iniquities to be remembered no more through God's covenant with us in Christ. But the only way we enjoy the benefits of that covenant is obedience. Now, some of those earlier covenants that we looked at, the covenant in the garden, the punishment covenant, the provision covenant given to Noah, in fact, the covenant given to Noah and the things said in regard to it pretty much say, it doesn't matter whether man's good or not, this covenant stands. man's heart's only Eden. Yet there'll still be seasons, there'll still be harvest, there'll still be planting, there'll still be rain, there'll still be sunshine, day and night. Didn't depend on obedience. But all of the covenants that were to bring us into a closer relationship with God required obedience. Because they carried with them the promise of redemption. The covenant of Israel was a covenant to prepare a people to bring that Redeemer into the world. The covenant we are under today is a covenant with that Redeemer. And all of the things that we need in order to come into a relationship with God, in order to exist here upon this earth today, Paul said all things come from God through Christ. All those things are found in the new covenant with Christ. Plus all those things that those covenants could not provide. Forgiveness of sins. Because this covenant prepares us not just for life here, but for eternity. So the question for each of us today, am I in a covenant relationship with God? Because in order to be in a covenant relationship with God, I have to be obedient to the rules and regulations of that covenant. If I disobey the covenant, I'm outside that relationship. And I've lost the blessing. If you happen to be part of a homeowners association, wherever it is that you live, and you violate the homeowners association covenant, you're in breach of contract. And they can do some awful and terrible things to you, up to and including taking your house in some cases, I understand. If you break your covenant with the law of the land, and disobey those laws, you'll be held accountable. Same thing's true with our covenant with God. We must be obedient to enjoy the blessing. So, are you submissive to the covenant that God has offered us through Christ? Have you been buried in baptism to have your sins washed away? Taking advantage of the blood. The blood of Christ, so that you can be sanctified in entering into that covenant. Having done that, are you still living faithful to the Lord? Are you still following His rules and regulations? Because that determines whether you're in a covenant relationship with Him. We need that relationship because this life is not all there is. There's more. When this life comes to an end, there's eternity. And whether we're in a covenant relationship with God now or not determines whether we will be with Him in eternity. If you look this morning and you find your subject to the invitation, won't you come while we stand and sing your encouragement?